Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Or put your finger there. We'll get to that in a minute. And then turn on to James chapter 4. So Revelation 4 and James chapter 4. Though this is not one of my main points, it's more of an overarching principle. We can put this up on the screen. Worship is a living interaction between God and his worshipers. Two very key words to describe worship in that statement. One, that it's living. I thank God that we do not worship gods of stone or wood, gods that are mute or deaf, but we worship a living God today. Amen. And worship is intended to be an interaction. Now, this is important because too often I think we can see worship is that we come in and we sing songs off into the air. And that's really not what worship is about. Worship is about an experience where you and I connect with this living God and there's an interaction. We begin to sing to him and he begins to speak to us. Now, I know there are some in the media that would call us all crazy because God speaks to us. However, I'm glad to be crazy if that's what it means. And he speaks to us and he gives us a scripture. He reminds us something about a word in the song. And there's an interaction and then we respond to that interaction and we speak something to him and there's an interchange and we're changed in his presence. He moves in our hearts, a living interaction. If you found James 4, turn and look at the first part of the 8th verse. We'll have it on the screen. It says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. The New Living Translation says, draw close to God, and I will draw close to you. And the Greek there, to make near or approach or be at hand, or I love this, says, to come close enough to touch. That's God's desire and promise to his people. You come near to me, God says, and I'm going to come close enough to you to touch. Now, it doesn't mean close in that Iowa is close. Well, Iowa is close compared to Russia. It's all relevant. That's why it's very clear here. Close means close enough to touch. Real worship is not primarily about song choice, instrumentation, volume, lighting, personalities. Real worship is first and foremost about the presence of God. You know, over the years when it comes to worship, I've had a few aha moments. In Grow class, you might remember this story. Shortly after I became a Christian and God saved me from Big Boy. Think about it. Okay. I started working with the junior high under the oversight of a youth pastor in the church that Christine and I attended just outside, just in Sandusky, Ohio. And I attended my first ever ministry conference in 1982. The speaker was a man by the name of Jack Hayford, pastor of Church on the Way, Van Nuys, California at the time. He was speaking on the topic of worship. Little did I know that my world, that conference, would be changed forever. And again, I'm hoping some of you remember this story because it's the kind of story that will absolutely change your worship. If you have never heard it before, your worship will never be the same. In fact, 1982, hearing what he said about worship that night changed my worship and impacted it even this morning as we worshiped God. He tells a story that he was worshiping and praying, he and his staff of three, I believe, at the time. And the Lord spoke to him and asked them to separate themselves into all four corners of their sanctuary. They did that, and what followed was just an unimaginable presence and sense of the Lord's presence. So much so that each of the four independently sensed and felt the presence of an angelic being right beside them. So Jack began to ask the Lord, what are you trying to show me? What is it that you want me to understand from this experience? And two scriptures came to him. The first, you should have your finger in Revelation chapter 4. I want to just read this. I'm going to skip a couple of lines, a couple of portions just because of time. But let's just read this if you find Revelation chapter 4. And again, I understand eschatologically this is future, things like that. I'm going to talk about timeline today. But this, I believe, is one of the best pictures in Scripture of the throne room of heaven. He said, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Drop down to verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne, there were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. Verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Can you hear the thundering of those voices? Who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures would give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders would fall down before him and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they'd lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." The second scripture was Psalm 22:3. And this doesn't translate the greatest in the English, but I've chosen the King James to try to help you understand what it's saying here. So, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel," or in New Testament context, the praises of his people. We say that a lot in our circles. God inhabits the praises of his people. God inhabits the praises of his people. What does that really mean? Well, Jack was asking that question as well. The Hebrew root, Yashab, means to sit down, dwell, to make a home with, or to be enthroned upon. Now, it was explained this way. Heaven, Revelation 4, the throne room, the beings around the throne, the worship, the lightning, the thunder, the sea of glass, is somewhere right now. Jesus, contrary to what some people think, a little two-inch Jesus doesn't jump in your heart when you become a Christian. Ask Jesus into your heart. This little two-inch Jesus jumps in there. No, that's not how it works. The Spirit of Jesus is in your heart. But Jesus, in his glorified body, just as he ascended, is now at the right hand. Jesus is on the throne receiving worship right now. Do you believe that, church? Yes. Here is what those two scriptures spoke to Jack. Here's heaven right now. Worship, Jesus on the throne. Here was that little sanctuary where they were at. The Lord repositioned them in the corners of the sanctuary and began to resume praising God as they did. They felt the presence of angelic beings. What Psalm 22 says, 22:3 says, "Thou art holy, you look up here, who are enthroned upon the praises of your people." The truth of the matter is, folks, when we worship God, when we begin to praise him, the throne room of heaven and the place where we are literally intersect. The four beings they felt that day may have been none other than the four cherubim around the literal throne of God. Could it be that we are separated not by distance as much as by awareness? Could it be that when we worship today, "I exalt thee, that the presence of God collected as Jesus was enthroned in our midst. We say, this is just one sanctuary. What about a... He's God. I don't know how that works, but I believe it does. You say, is there an example in the Bible of somebody having that kind of vision? You know, I'm really glad you asked that question. Because the prophet Isaiah had this same experience in Isaiah 6, 1 through 3. Check it out. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on a throne, high and exalted. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. They were calling to one another. Notice the similarity. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Folks, that was written. Isaiah was written 600 years before Jesus was ever born. Revelation was written by John under the inspiration on the Isle of Patmos, even years after that. I still think it's a little bit far-fetched. You know what? Even science confirms the possibility of what I'm telling you this morning. Author and pastor Winky Pratney, in his book Youth of Flame, says this. Rather long quote, but stick with me. Says, science tells us something eerie. If it were possible to alter the basic atomic frequencies of our material universe, our world could coexist in the same space and time with another world, each equally real and solid, with its own flowers, buildings, and people, each world freely passing through the other, but neither world being aware of the other's existence. Parallel this, he continues, with biblical revelation that man is more than matter, he's also spirit. We are in contact with parallel dimensional worlds. We are bound for one of them when we pass from this earth, and beings from both have invaded our earth. These beings, the Bible calls angels and demons. You say, really, is that possible for two worlds equally solid to coexist? Yes, and I can give you another biblical example. Elijah, you remember, and his servant were surrounded by Aram's armies in Dothan, 2 Kings 6:17. Elijah prayed for his servant, and the Lord opened his eyes that he might see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes just as he prayed. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, when he prayed for Elisha, the Bible doesn't say that the Lord sent the chariots of fire, does it? It doesn't say that all of a sudden they were sent from heaven. No, they were already there. He simply prayed, Lord, open his eyes. And in a moment's time, that veil that separated the spiritual dimension from what they saw in the physical was penetrated and thinned, and he saw the other world, the reality, the higher reality that was right in front of him. All the Lord's help, horses of chariots, and fire. The best example I can give you is our privilege as New Testament believers in Hebrews 4:16. He says to us, then let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It's an invitation to us to come to the very throne of grace. I don't believe that's just a nice analogy. I believe it's the direct privilege that we have access because of Jesus' blood renting the veil and opening a brand new way for us to come directly into the presence of Almighty God. Hallelujah. Real worship is not so much about song choice, instrumentation, volume, lighting, personalities, all the externals. Real worship is about the pursuit of the presence of God. Let's keep the main thing, the main thing. Secondly, real worship is about the pleasure of God. You know, worship is not really about what pleases you and I, but it's about what pleases Him. He's the King. Have you ever bought a gift for someone that you really wanted? Pastor Joel, Donna really does not want a John Deere riding lawnmower next Mother's Day. She really doesn't. You might remember someone buying an ATV for their 2-year-old boy, right? It's like, what? Well, he'll grow into it. Most of you have been recipients of someone purchasing a gift that they really wanted, all right? Yeah, when you see Nicole, oh, Dad, grandkids really want a puppy. What she's really saying is, I really want a puppy. When you and I give gifts to someone, it's not about what we want. It's about what they want. Even if we're not into it, our pleasure comes from seeing them be blessed because they are. Real worship is not about our personality, our preferences, our comfort zone, what we're comfortable. Well, Pastor Pat, you know, I'm just really not, you know, I'm not a hand raiser or a hand clapper. Well, yeah, I get that. You know, I don't usually wear dresses either, but I buy dresses for my grandkids. See, it isn't about what we want. It isn't about what worship is to us. It's about what worship is to Him. And it's about what He wants in our worship, how He receives pleasure from us. Ephesians 5:8 says, find out what pleases the Lord. So let's consider some things that please the Lord when it comes to biblical expressions in worship. I remember when I first, as a Catholic, came into a First Pentecostal church, my experience in worship, I thought, these people are nuts. They're crazy. Yeah, just kind of like that, yeah. These people are nuts. It's like, what are you doing? And then I realized as I grew that this is what God asks for. It isn't about us, it's about God. Singing, shouting, playing instruments, clapping hands and lifting hands and kneeling and making joyful noises and shouting the shout of triumph. You know, when somebody stands up here and says, let's lift up a shout of praise, you know, that's right out of the book. And it's not necessarily what we want, it's what He wants, but it does change us too. And God knows that. There are multiple words, even translated praise, all of them, but mean something totally different. Now, we don't have time to go through all these this morning, but it's just suffice it to say that if you take the time to study the word, you will find all kinds of expressions of the kind of worship expressions God likes, from extending our hands to kneeling before Him to raising our voice to celebration. That's part of our name, isn't it? Christian Celebration Center. Why? Because halal, one of the most common words translated praise, is all about public celebration. Or one of my favorite, tehillah. It means to sing a heart song or sing in the spirit or a new song in the New Testament. Free worship, sometimes it's called. And that's kind of that place where we experience that today, that place where in between songs, or maybe there's a season of time that's set apart, and then someone says, let's worship the Lord with a new song, or let's sing a new song to the Lord. And it's a time when it's almost a canvas that's laid out, and we begin to worship Him, and we begin to worship very intimately and personal. You know, most parents and grandparents understand right away the difference between Hallmark and homemade. Can you believe Hallmark cards these days? I mean, they're like three-dimensional. They have to have covers to help them not fall apart. And you open it up after paying $7 for a card, and it pops. Things pop out. I mean, I'm waiting to open a card one day, and like a new car pops out. It's like, great, this is awesome, man. That's a $50,000 card from Hallmark. But they're almost that expensive. But you never can tell about Hallmark. But they've got to stay ahead of the curve. I get that. And they're more and more complex. Sometimes there's that rare occasion you can find a Hallmark card that says exactly what you want to say. Those are blessed occasions. But you know, there's a difference between that and as a parent or a grandparent receiving a little hand-drawn card that says I-L-U-V-U with food particles on the card. The sun is not even round. In fact, you have to stare at it for a minute to see, even figure out it is a sun. But let me tell you, the heart of a parent or grandparent, homemade wins over Hallmark any day of the week. Why? Because of it's so perfect? No. Hallmark's perfect. But you don't care about perfect. Because what you see when you look into that homemade card is the heart of your son, your daughter, your granddaughter, your grandkid, expressing the purest love of their heart toward you. Nothing like it. That's kind of what it is when we worship singing new songs. It's great. Some of the songs that have been written are awesome. They're like Hallmark cards. They're written so well, and it's awesome. But when we have that opportunity to just from our heart, in a raw way, begin to sing and worship God. Bless you, Lord. I bless you. I magnify you. I give you glory. Lord, you're awesome to me. And it's just come. You say, well, I can't harmonize. Well, I know. I can't either. So what? Will you as a parent get that little handwritten card and begin to criticize how unround the sun is? You don't care about that. All you care about is getting the love from that child or granddaughter. You know, and that's kind of what it is. It's like think about this. Every time we gather to worship, folks, it's like a big old piece of canvas is unfolded on this platform. And then we all gather, and you've got the band over there, and everybody has this paint in their hands and begins to make their mark on that canvas. Dave, there's a little trumpet mark over there. Boop. It's just from Dave's heart toward the Lord. Every one of you make your mark. And that's why, if you think about it, there is never a repeat. The offering of worship that we gave the Lord today is a one-of-a-kind, never-before creation. How can you say that? Because someone's here that wasn't last week. Someone that was here last week isn't today. And even if it's the exact same people and band and singers, all of us are at a different place this week than we were last week. And so our personal expression to the Lord every single time we gather is a one-of-a-kind piece of art where we express our love to him who's enthroned in our midst. And it's almost as if at the end of our worship, an angel just takes that canvas, whoosh, rips it down, and it gets hung on the fridge in heaven. And I could just see it. I could just see, look. Look at the worship from Christian Celebration Center. Look at this. You see that little red mark? That's Tom. Little red mark right there. That's Tom. Tom, you have left an impression that will never be overlooked. Because it isn't about how high you jump and how loud you shout. It's about the love in your heart as you took the time to tell him. And you picked up a little paintbrush. And this morning, you went up to that canvas along with all of us and made your mark. And the Lord displays it in heaven because he loves that so much. That's the case with all of us. Every time we worship. Worship isn't about what we want. It's about the pleasure of God. Today, at every time we worship, the King of the universe assembles in our midst as the audience. This is something we have to always remind ourselves because living in this world, it's so easy to forget. The people that are up on this platform, they're not the performers. And we sitting here are not the audience. We can think that way. It's very easy to think that way. We come in and we say, well, I hope it's going to be good today, or, oh, I like that song, or I don't like that song, or whatever. We can respond to that time as an audience. And that's not what it's about. There's only one audience. It's Jesus who's an audience of one. When we all together begin to worship him, and he, the audience of one, descends right into our midst to receive our worship. He is the audience. We all are the participants. These folks lead us in our participation. Amen? Real worship is about the presence of God, the pleasure of God, and the power of God. It's about the power of God, just like God. It's just like God. As we put him first in our worship, he takes care of us. When we tithe, he meets our needs. When we pray for others' needs, our needs get met. When we forgive others, he forgives us. When we seek first the kingdom, all these things are added. When we worship, he assembles his presence in our midst. And when we court him, we love him, his power becomes active in and around us, as you even heard testimony of today in Argentina. In the 73rd Psalm, Asaph was overwhelmed, trying to understand his own circumstances and situation. And then in verse 17, the New Living Translation says it this way. It says, "Then," Asaph said, "then I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood." Sanctuary here is not an auditorium or even just the temple, but he's talking about the manifest presence of God. "Then," he said, "I was overwhelmed, but then I came into the presence of God and I got it." Then is the operative word. It's the bridge between the way things were before and the way things can become. It's the turning point, the line in the sand, the step of faith that separates the past from the future. Our choice to pursue his presence and please him in worship often is the trigger that releases the power of God and changes everything. You know, you think about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20 facing a coalition of forces. Vast army, the scripture says. Moabites and the Ammonites and others. They get into the presence of God because of a word of God, and they send the singers forward. And the Bible says, as they began to sing and praise, the presence of God brought the power of God. And the Lord set ambushes and confronted the enemy directly, and they were defeated. The presence of God brings the power of God. Paul and Silas, pastor mentioned this last week in Philippi, Acts 16, stripped, bloodied, beaten, thrown into a maximum security cell. But then, at midnight, they began to worship. And the presence of God brought the power of God. And a violent earthquake shook, and the foundation shifted, and prison doors flew open, and restraints fell to the ground, and their captor became their brother. This is the power of God that can change things as we worship. It's the same today. When you choose to praise him, we choose to please him with our praise. Whether you're facing an enemy or bound by your circumstances or in the darkness of your midnight, he comes enthroned upon the praises of his people. And he fills this atmosphere with his presence and releases his power. First to change us, and then to carry out his purposes all around us. So folks, when you are weak, praise him. When you're depressed, praise him. When you stand face to face with temptation, begin to praise him. Oh, I didn't say put on praise music. That's good too, but not just put on praise music. Begin to praise him. I'll guarantee you, if you're facing temptation and you actually begin to throw your hands in the air and say, "Lord, I magnify you, I praise you, I exalt you, you're the greatest, you have all the power, you love me, and I bless you," I guarantee you temptation will not take a hold. You struggle in your marriage, yes. Praise him. I'll guarantee you. I will guarantee you. If this don't work, call me up and say, you better get over here right away, Pastor Pat, because it didn't work. All right? If you're having trouble in your marriage, put on some praise work music, and the two of you together lift your hands up, begin to walk around your home, begin to exalt the Lord. Begin to praise the Lord. Begin to glorify how great God is. I will guarantee you the atmosphere of your home will begin to change, and the power of God and the presence of God will manifest right there among you. So, well, that's great until after we praise God, then we're going to argue again. Well, then praise him some more. Create a new pattern, right? When you're sick, praise him. When you're bitter, praise him. When you're afraid, praise him. When the kids are a challenge, praise him. When employment is unknown, praise him. When you're filled with anxiety over change, praise him. And his presence will bring his power. Real worship is about the presence of God, the pleasure of God, the power of God. And how could I possibly preach on real worship without talking about the purity of the sacrifice? Throughout the Old Testament, it's always been about bringing the best sacrifice. And it has nothing, really very little to do with what we wear. Our best is about the condition of the sacrifice. It's about the condition of our heart. 1 Peter 2, 4, and 9 says we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices through Jesus Christ, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. In fact, Romans 12, 1, Paul says we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing or acceptable to God. You see, folks, before a hand is ever raised, before a note is ever sung, real worship has to do with the condition of the sacrifice itself. The purity of heart, the exclusivity of our devotion to the only one who deserves it. Our minds, our thoughts, our commitments, our will, all of these things enter in to the health and purity of who we are. You know, worship and prayer in Scripture is likened to incense. You know, I was a hippie back in the 70s, even though I was only 10. And I loved to burn incense. I mean, I'd buy stick incense, you know. I'd buy powder incense. I still have frankincense and a little burner up in my office. Shh, don't tell anybody. Take that off the tape so Pastor Keith don't hear that. I loved incense. And I especially liked the cone. Ooh, there it is right there. See? And you know, you take that cone and you smell it. And you can kind of pick up a fragrance. But you know, the truth is, it's the fire that brings the fragrance. That's what makes the fragrance come out. So, what about us? We're the sacrifice. Same thing. It's the fire that brings the fragrance. On one hand, maybe it's the fire of life. Pain of loss. The devastation of a diagnosis. Even the deep disappointment over a relationship gone bad, or the uncertainty of what tomorrow may bring for our family. As we yield our trust to the Lord as worshipers and allow that fire of life to bring out the fragrance, we are in a position as a worshiper unlike never before for that fragrance to be a sweet and pleasing aroma to the Lord because we trust him in the midst of the storm. When the waves come over us, then real worship praises him and exalts him. And from heaven, he receives it as pure worship. On the other hand, there's another kind of fire call it the fire of the Lord that burns up the dross that we come to the cross of Jesus to surrender. Our idols, our impurities, all of those things that don't glorify God, all of those things that may not even be sin, they may be good things, but they're too important to us. And they work their way into that place of supremacy in our heart and mind to where it becomes something that is taking the place of our pure devotion. That kind of fire is when we come to a cross and we say, Lord, take it. Take that addiction. Take that bitterness. Take that anger. I give it to you. You are my Lord, and you are my Savior. And the fire of the Lord begins to be applied to the incense, and you're a pleasing fragrance to heaven. Just before we end today, I want you to look at the screens, and I just want to show you a video that was shown to many of the AG pastors that gathered in the Michigan district not too long ago. Watch the screens, please.
Clear the stage and set the sound and lights ablaze. If that's the measure you must take to crush the idols, jerk the pews and all the decorations too, until the congregation's fueling half revival. Tell your friends that this is where the party ends. Until you're broken for your sins, you can't be social. And seek the Lord and wait for what he has in store. And know that great is your reward, so just be hopeful. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. You can sing all you want to and still get it wrong. Oh, worship is more than a song. From all the plans that you have made, and sit at home alone and wait for God to whisper. I beg him please to open up his mouth and speak, and pray for real upon your knees until they blister. Shine the light on every corner of your life until the pride and lust and lies are in the open. Read the word and put to test the things you've heard, until your heart and soul are stirred and rocked and broken. 'Cause you can sing all you want to, yes you can. Sing all you want to. Is more than a song. We must not worship something that's not even worth it. You clear the stage, make some space for the one who deserves it. Anything I put before my God is an idol. And anything I want with all my heart is an idol. And anything I can't stop thinking of is an idol. anything that I give all my love is an idol. 'Cause I can sing all I want to, yes I can. That's the measure you must take to crush the idols.
So, what's our incense today? Would you stand? Real worship. Anybody can shout, shoot up a hand, praise him when everything's wonderful. We should. That's great. That's great. Others may clap, sing, smile on the outside. When the inside, a different story. Real worship is much deeper than that. Maybe your incense today is the fire of life. It's coming upon that part of you that fears, that part of you that is going through difficulty, that pain that's there. And this morning, your incense is to just lift that up to him and say, Lord, consume it. I trust you. If you feel so moved, just begin to come to the altar as I'm talking. Maybe today, your incense is something that you realize shouldn't be there. I don't want to make this all about sin, but of course, if there's sin that the Holy Spirit has reminded you in your heart, let's bring it to him. Surrender it to him. But even beyond sin, if it's just something that has too much importance, it kind of bristles, doesn't it, when it's called an idol. We think of little wood figurines. No. Today it's those things that sneak their way into the depths of our heart that just gain too much prominence. That we need to just bring to the Lord and ask him to consume it. I'm going to ask if we would come around the altar because, you know, this message is not for your neighbor. This message is not for those in the balcony, although it is for you. This message is for each one of us, isn't it? Just begin to come. I want to lead us in a prayer. Just begin to come to the altar. And as you're coming, I want you to begin to think, what is my incense? What is the thing that I need to offer? Is it the pain of what you're going through? The uncertainty? The disappointment? The anxiety? Whatever that is, you can't stop thinking about. Let's create a sweet savor. Let's exalt the great King. Would you just take that, whatever that is in your hands, and just begin to lift it to the Lord? Just begin to offer it to the Lord. Just begin to give it to him right now. He's looking at your heart. He's remembering those struggles. He knows the difficulties. And he sees right into the middle of your heart right now. And he longs for you to trust him, to lay it down and ask him to take control.
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.